Jim Pinkston will be delivering our class tonight on Colossians, and lucky for us, he just got out of jail a few hours ago. That joke never gets old, does it? No, he's the prison minister out at Park Plaza, and one of my favorite people. He let me marry his daughter, but Jim.
Well, short and sweet, wasn't it? Almost like homecoming. I think I've known some of y'all since 1975. That's the year I was baptized. From Sapulpa, Oklahoma. Better known as Sapalupa. Can I take this coat off? Will it offend anybody? It's hot in here. And probably I'm nervous. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Jude, I want to read two verses that kind of describes Paul and the way Paul had an attitude. And main attitude I find Paul had is he wanted to do everything to please God and to please Jesus. And if he had to die to do that, he was willing to even die to do what it took to please God and Jesus. And this is what he says in verses 3 and 4. This is Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God to lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a problem that they had 2,000 years ago. It's still a problem today. There are so many false teachers in the world, but aren't we blessed that we have so many good teachers that are studying their Bible, they're trying to teach exactly what the Bible says. And I know most of them that I know, they'll tell you, don't take my word for it. Get your Bible out and study yourself. It's what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, as we're looking at this life of Paul and some of his writings, we need to remember that he had this attitude that Jude had. He said, I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to stand up for the truth. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what the Lord tells me to do. I like the way he put it in Philippians 1:7. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, I'll defend the gospel even if it costs me my life. He informs all that reads the Bible of his intent, that fully stand for the truth no matter what the circumstances are. And I can tell you from experience, that gets pretty difficult. As Jim James was saying, I live in the prisons and the jails. I think I've spent about as much time in jail or prison as some of the inmates have. And that's not a very good reputation when you walk into jail and everybody knows you by first name. Or you walk into prison and they say, hi, Jim. And I think, ooh. I'll never forget, my wife used to work at the bank. And I'd call the bank and her boss would answer the phone. I said, will you tell my wife I just got out of jail? He'd get on the loudspeaker and say, your husband called. He's on the way home. He just got out of prison or jail. And of course, she would turn red as a beet and think, shame on you. But anyhow, back to Paul and the book of Colossians. I believe the main thing I got out of this book when I restudied it is the supremacy of Christ. Paul is so impressed with the supremacy of Christ that he tells us, put him first. If you do nothing else in this life but put Jesus first, you learn to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're willing to defend the Word of God, you're on your way to heaven. What you need to do is do what the Bible tells you to do. I think about Paul writing this book. In the very first verse, we find out a salutation comes from Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, how by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then he closes it with this statement. The salutation by the hand of Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. When I think about the grace of God, what I really think of is when God gives me what I need instead of what I deserve. I look back at my life and I've seen some things that happened that I couldn't believe it at the time. Look at it a few years later and you can see the point that God was trying to get you to wake up. I'll never forget about 1984 when I started doing prison ministry. First inmate that ever told me this, he said, "Jim, the best thing that ever happened to me was the last time I got arrested." And of course, the first statement I made, that's the stupidest statement I ever heard. But then when he told me he'd been out of prison about 4 years, he'd met this beautiful woman, he was married, he had two beautiful kids, he was going to church every day, he was serving God, he said, "I've never had life this good." I believe that's part of what Paul's trying to teach us here. We need to be in Christ Jesus and we can live a full life instead of a partial life. This book's dated about 60 to 62 A.D. We know Paul wrote this while he was in prison. That's one reason I like to teach out of this book, is because where he was is the same place some of these men are, but they were there because they did wrong and he was there because he did right. This Colossians was written, I believe it was written to combat a problem they had in Colossae. A lot of people call this the Colossian heresy. And when I studied what they were talking about, I come up with three main points that this heresy used. One of them, they said it was speculative and mystical. I can't find anything in the Bible that's mystical or speculative. It's to the fact. If you'll read it, I tell you the problem I see with most people when they start studying the Bible, especially for like me and are older when they become a Christian, they can't put all the things the world has put in their head out and just accept what the Bible says. But we need to learn to do that. We need to just blank our mind, read the Bible, and get out of it what God wants us to get out of it, not what some man wants us to teach. In Colossians 2:8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, of this world, and not after Christ." He says, don't accept what the world tries to tell you. Accept what Christ is trying to tell you. That's the reason we need to study, and we need to study often. Also, this had the Jewish influence. They were trying to stick with the old law instead of coming to the new law. We still have people that try to do that today. And then they had this worldly element. Makes me think of some of our famous singers. Elvis Presley and Frank Sinatra used to sing a song, "I'll Do It My Way." Seems to me like the more denominational groups that I study about, some of them have that attitude. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way. Well, what we need to do is the same thing that Paul said to do. Do it God's way. Do the best I can to get the worldly ideas out of my head and do it God's way. Well, this book, it develops. As it develops, it establishes the supremacy of Christ. He was supreme because he was deity. I used to hear that word and I wonder, what does that mean? Well, I believe it simply means a part of the Godhead. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead. Chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" In chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." God became man, came to this world. He had one mind, one purpose in mind, that was to lead us to heaven. That's what the whole Bible is written about. I believe we forget sometimes. I know myself, years ago, before I become a Christian, I thought, I don't know if I want to study that Bible and learn that anyway, because all the preaching seemed like back then was fire and brimstone. And I love it now that we have changed enough that we're preaching hope. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. The only hope we have is to do what this Bible tells us. So we need to put hope back into our churches. He was also supreme because his work in the creation. Read verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter. It said, "Jesus created all things all things by him and for him, and all things consist today because of Jesus. He has become supreme because he took away the old law. He nailed it to the cross, chapter 2, verse 14. He is supreme because he sits on the right hand of God. That would be the most wonderful place to sit, on the right hand of God. And you know what? We forget sometimes, if we'll continue living the way we are, if we're following Jesus, we're going to be right there with him. We're going to get to go to heaven and be there forever and forever and forever. I think about Jesus. I used to think the worst sacrifice he made was being nailed to that cross for 6 hours. I go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and I find out what he gave up to come and die for us. Well, that was a bigger sacrifice. I guarantee you, if I ever get to heaven, you're going to have to throw me out to get me out. In Revelation chapter 21, those first six beautiful verses gives a beautiful description. No pain, no suffering, no death. Can you imagine going 2 or 3, 4 years without going to a funeral? How wonderful that would be. Never getting sick, never having to go to the hospital. I don't know about some of you, but I know Bill and I talk about this every Tuesday. Our old bodies are starting to wear out. That body we're going to have in heaven 1 million years from today is going to be as brand new as it is the day God gives it to us. That's something to look forward to. I know I get up in the morning sometimes and my legs and feet hurt so bad I can't hardly walk. I won't have that problem anymore. We just need to be thankful for what God has done for us and get ready for heaven. He's supreme because he's coming again, chapter 3 and verse 4. I think of John chapter 14, the first six verses. Jesus says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When the time is right, I'll be back to take you where I am. You remember old Thomas, he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you are. How do we get there? He said, it's very simple. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. So if we'll keep serving Jesus, we can make it to heaven. He's also supreme because Christians have a new relationship. Because he is supreme, we as Christians can have a new relationship with God the Father. And also, this is even more beautiful in some ways, we have a good relationship with each other. I was born into a family. There was 4 of us kids, mom and dad, and several in-laws. Well, when I become a Christian, some of them didn't want anything to do with me anymore. Because I was like a lot of people. I was so excited about being a Christian, I was probably boring them to death trying to shove all of them into it. But you know, I realize today I've got a family of several billion. Some of them are in heaven, some of them right here on this earth, and they're members of the church. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And isn't it wonderful to have the relationship we have with the people? Look at the person next to you. That's your brother, or that's your sister. If we keep following God, we're going to be in heaven together forever and forever. A new relationship with others. Chapter 1 of verse 2 says, together we are saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If I'm in Christ Jesus, fellas, girls, I've got it. I might leave this world flat broke. I might leave this world owing money to people. But I'm still going to be successful if I leave this world on my way to heaven serving Jesus. We as citizens together with other Christians, we're in the kingdom, chapter 1 of verse 13. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Have you ever wondered why God uses sheep so much? I ran into a guy the other day that said he raised sheep. And I thought, boy, that's the foolishest man I ever heard. He said you could take a bunch of sheep and take them to a new pasture. Every one of them will perk their head down and start eating. And they eat and walk at the same time. And all of a sudden they get full and they look up and they don't know where they're at. Doesn't that describe our life before we found Jesus? Just wandering around. We don't know where we came from. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going. But in Jesus, we have a purpose. I know where I came from. I came from heaven. God created me in the image, in his image. I'm here to please and serve God. And if I do that, I'm on my way to heaven. There's no question about it. And I hope everybody in this room will be there with me. And also, regardless of our nationality, our social standing, we have equal standing and equal footing with God. I believe one of the worst things that I see in America today is the racial problems that we have. That should not be. I believe there's one race. That's the human race. And if you're human, you were created in the image of God. We need to learn to love each other. Hate should never be in the Lord's church. And if it's in one member, that's one member too much. We need to be like Jesus and love everybody. This new relationship with Christ, if we've been buried with Him in baptism, we're made up our mind, I'm going to try my best to be as faithful as I possibly can, and we're serving Him to the best of our ability or trying to, we're on our way to heaven. I know some people preach against that. They think if you make one mistake, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, if that was true, there's not going to be anybody there but Jesus. But I know a lot of good people that's on their way to heaven, and they're not perfect. And I hope I know if I died standing right here today, I'd go to heaven because I'm doing the best I can do. I look at the parable of the talents, and I get to thinking, we all have different talents. We all have different degrees of, our depth of our knowledge of Jesus, our depth of serving Jesus. We don't all do it the same. We do it different. But if we're doing the best we can, and we're doing it like the Bible says, we can know we're on our way to heaven. So as Christians, we're a part of the body that Jesus is the head of. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. I hope every one of you stop for just a second. Think about that. Am I putting Jesus number one? Or am I putting some football team number one? You know, we've got a lot of OU fans around here. Jesus needs to be number one. And before we do anything, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, would I do that if Jesus was in this room? Because He said, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. He is in this room. An amazing thing, He'll leave here with each one of us and go home with us. He's with us always. Well, because of Christ's supremacy, we have some great benefits. I want to mention about three or four of them. Number one, we have redemption through His blood, chapter 1, verse 14. Even the forgiveness of sins. I believe we go through this forgiveness of sins too lightly. Is there a greater gift in the whole world than to have our sins washed away? I talk to inmates all the time, and some of them, especially if they happen to have a sex offense, would give just about anything if the state of Oklahoma would come up a way to make their record completely clean. But that's impossible in the state. But God says, I'll clean it up for you. You repent, you come back to me, you do what I tell you to do, and I will let you have a fresh start, a brand new start. In verse 20 of chapter 1, He made peace through the blood of the cross to reconcile us to Him and to His Father. I have a wonderful relationship with God today. And the reason I have is because a man by the name of Sidney Ellis took time to teach me in 1975. Then I had some really good friends like Brother Hamrick sitting here. We've been friends since about 1976. Used to work at Children's Home together. He worked there. I volunteered there. We are complete in Christ Jesus. You ever feel like when you were younger, before you become a Christian, that what am I here for? What am I doing? What's the purpose of my life? I tell you what, the minute you become a Christian, your life has direction, it has purpose. You're not like that sheep wandering around where it's going to go. You know where you're going to go. You know how you're going to get there, and you know exactly what you need to do to make it right. We have grace and peace through Christ Jesus. Isn't this grace when God gives us what we need? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful gift? What about peace? How much peace is there in the world? Y'all ever get it tired of getting up and turn on your television in the morning? I've got where I won't even watch it until about noon because it makes me sick at my stomach and I don't want to eat. You remember when we were kids, or Bill and I were kids, I guess we'll go with that one. I don't remember turning on television and there'd be four or five shootings every day. Young kids going to school and shooting their teachers and the other students. What has happened? I know what has happened. We've taken God out. We've taken Jesus out of the schools. We've taken him out of Congress. We've taken him out of the government. And if we're not careful, we're going to take him out of our homes. We've got to grow up and start teaching our children the day they're born that Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. And start teaching them about Jesus instead of waiting. I had a lady call me just the other day, and she said, Brother Pinkston, my daughter's 17 years old. When shall I start teaching her about Jesus? And I said, about 17 years, 9 months ago. And she said, well, it's a little late. And I said, well, no, it's never too late. Get started now. But we need to start teaching our young people about Jesus and respect. That's something our world is losing. Last but not least, we have grace and peace. And the most beautiful thing, we have a new way of life. My old way of life wasn't that great. I'd rather not even talk about it. But part of it, we had no purpose. Didn't know where we were going. We were just drifting around. But now in Christ Jesus, we know where we're going. We know why we're doing it. We're doing it according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Just like chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 of Colossians tells us. He says, so whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Lord for all the blessings he gives us. Just life is such a beautiful blessing. Just being able to get up in the morning and go do the things we get to do. We change our manner of living and our walk. If you're a Christian today and you're not walking different than you were before, I question, are you really? Are you really? Or are you just thinking you are? I look back at my old life and I just can't understand why I waited so long today. I wasted 33 years. And I hope we don't do that to our children. We must live by steadfast faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4 and chapter 2 and verse 5. Not just faith in Christ Jesus, but a steadfast. We don't wave with the wind. We don't change every day. We do exactly what this Word of God tells us. And if we have to give our life to defend it like Paul, we must be willing to do that. We live a life that is risen with Christ. My Bible tells me that the day I was baptized into Christ, the old Jim Pinkston died, and a new creature come up out of that water to walk in newness of life, a new direction, a new hope, a fact that heaven is being prepared for me. Something else that happens, the work that we do it with a lot more zeal once we have Jesus behind us. We get to the attitude, I want to please my Jesus. I worked several years out in public. I worked for one boss that I just loved that man. He was a retired school teacher, and he was teaching me so many things. It wouldn't matter if he took a month off. I'd have worked just as hard as if he was there. Why? Because I loved him. Why is it we work so hard for Jesus? Same thing, I hope, because we love him. If we're serving him just out of duty, we're not going to serve him the way we should. If we serve him out of love, we're going to do everything we can to lead everybody we can to him. We know who we really work for, and we know that he's never going to let us down. We look for a door of utterance to teach God's word. That's one reason people always ask me, why do you keep going to the jails and the prisons? I believe there's thousands and thousands of men and women that would love to change, but they don't know how and they don't know what to do. And that's what Bill and I try to do to teach them. We call it new life behavior, a new way. The new way is in Jesus Christ. But if you've never lived in a Christian family, how do you know how to get into Christ? How do you know how to serve Christ? Unless somebody shows you how. Ultimately, the book of Colossians tells us the supremacy of Christ will affect every part of our Christian life. When I put Jesus preeminent, number one, your life will totally change. When you start trying to serve God and trying to serve instead of serving the world or serving yourself. Next point I want to make is Christ is supreme because he is above all. There's not a name in this whole world that carries as much meaning as the word Jesus Christ. Most powerful words in the world is Jesus. Another reason for Paul's writing this book, he was trying to encourage Christians to seek spiritual things because they were new men. A new creation needs to be trained to do what the Christian is supposed to do. We need to take these babes in Christ and let them grow up like we did our children. I have people that expect too much out of babies in Christ. I remember when we brought our babies home from the hospital, I can't remember them walking and running for almost a year. And when they started running and walking, I was wishing they were back that first year before they learned to. They're a lot easier to take care of. But our kids are going to grow up, guys. I know I blinked my eyes. It seemed like about 6 months ago Paula was born, and look now, her kids are graduating out of high school. My little baby, the first grandson, is now about 6'2", and he weighs about 220 pounds, and he's graduating out of college. That's shocking. What if we waited till now to start teaching him about Jesus? Think about that. We accepted Jesus, we put to death the old way of life. We come up with a brand new roadmap, a brand new way to go. That's following Jesus. The teachings of the person of Christ is going to be totally different than the teaching of somebody that's not in Christ. I used to try to prove everything by science. And you know everything that in the Bible, if true science tries to treat it, it always comes out just like the Bible said. But so many people take what the president calls fake news or fake science, and they can get you so confused you don't know. So you need to get into the Word and just accept the Word. So Christ is above all. In chapter 1 of Colossians, the Christ is presented as above all. Paul introduced him as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why was he an apostle? Not because he chose to be. It's because God chose to be. I'll never forget Sidney Ellis taught me and my wife and baptized us January 21st, 1975. Well, about a year later, they wanted me to teach class. Well, I wasn't raised in a church. I've probably been in church three times when I was become a Christian. They started this preaching school at Owosso. Well, I fought it for the first year, and then finally they started having it just on Saturday, so I started going to preaching school. I don't intend to be a preacher. I don't know how that happened. But you know, sometimes God hollers so loud that you got to wake up and listen. And somehow I stumbled out. I know I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm not the best student in the world. But I do the best I can with what I have. But you know my biggest regret in life? I wasted 33 years living in the world instead of living like Jesus wants me to live. In Colossians 2:20, Paul says, I was dead with Christ, but now I live. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to worldly regulations? I really like the way he put it in Galatians 2:20. It's pretty similar. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice Paul was crucified, But now he was alive. He was really alive. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally, he was alive. Because he had a purpose. He said, what my purpose is today is Christ lives in me. Christ guides my life. If I have a problem, the first thing I need to do is stop and say, what would Jesus do? Now get the New Testament out and read the four accounts of the gospel and see what he did. The beautiful thing about Jesus, I don't find anything in the Bible that he told us to do that he didn't first do. And I challenge y'all to look, and if you find something, let me know. I'd like to find something that he told us to do that he didn't do. Christ is above all to Paul. Question we need to ask ourselves, is Christ above all to us? If he's not, why not? Paul wanted it known that he was on the side of Christ. He was writing to those in Christ, trying to get them to live more like Christ. Isn't that what we need to be doing with everybody we come in contact with? You're not going to teach every one of them to become a strong Christian, but if you can just get them to change a little bit. I'll never forget when I first went to Park Plaza. I was fairly new at the prison ministry. I'd been doing it for several years, but just once or twice a week. And I had two students that I thought were great students, and they become Christians, and they got out of prison. They fell away. I got so discouraged, I was ready to quit. One of our elders, I'll never forget that beautiful what he said. He comes to me and said, Jim, if you teach people about Jesus, you change them just 5%. That's 5% better than they were. And said, the rest of it's up to them. He said, don't give up just because one person falls away. Just keep on teaching. Keep on living it. And also, he said, you know, the best way to teach them is live it in front of them. Let them see. If you're going to try to show somebody how to live for Jesus, don't say one thing and do something else. Make sure you're going to do what you tell them to do. The fact that Christ is supreme and above all in chapter 1 is especially seen in the effect this had on the Colossian conduct. It changed those people watching Paul. I tell the men at the prison all the time, we go into a little class. There's any of y'all ever been to Tulsa County Jail? I hope you wasn't locked up there. There's 24 jails in that building. There's about 100 people in each pod, they call them. Well, when we go in there, I told the guys that this morning, in fact. I said, how many of y'all are preachers? And nobody raised their hand. I said, yes, you are. You're all preachers. They came to that room to study about Jesus while others were out there playing dominoes or cards or telling dirty jokes or whatever they do. That's preaching a sermon, isn't it? I've heard this said before, and I believe with all my heart, I'd not rather see one sermon live than I would to see 50 sermons preached. It's so important what you do in front of people to show them about Jesus. We need to learn to be fruit bearers. If every one of us would teach one person each year, I don't know how many members are in this church now. I think somebody said around 200 in attendance. You'd get so big in a couple of years that you couldn't get them all in this building. You'd have to go build another building. The reason I say that, I remember when I started here, we were meeting in a double-wide trailer right out behind. Somewhere out here. Isn't that right, Bill? And then built that building and then this building. And why? Because people are trying to show people how to become Christians. And that's what Paul was trying to push. They would be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory and the manifest patience and long-suffering and suffering with joy. It's seeing somebody trying to grow as a Christian and they stumble and fall, it hurts. But if you can help them get back up and get started again, just think of the joy you can have in your heart. I probably tell too many personal stories, but this one really touched my heart. I had this gentleman, he was in Tulsa County for about 3.5 years because he got convicted and they appealed his case. and about the third time that we give baptisms every 3 months. This big old guy had taught several young men after I taught him, and I let him baptize three of them that Saturday. I don't know if it's against the rule or not. I didn't ask. And when he baptized that first one, he looked up at me. Now, you got to picture him from here down. He's just full tattoos and rough as cob looking. Big old tears running down his face. And he said, "Jim, it felt so good when you baptized me, but this felt better." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I got to help somebody get closer to Jesus." I remember the first person I baptized, that was my mother. She was 65 years old. I never had a feeling quite like that. And just seeing, well, she lived to be 91. Most of you know her. She was faithful from the time she became a Christian until the day she died. But I tell you what, if you really want to have an upper, go and teach somebody. And whether you do the baptism or somebody else does it, you'll never have a high quite like that, especially if it happened to be one of your kids or your mom or your grandpa or anybody that you love. Well, these people would recognize and appreciate that Jesus had accomplished on their behalf. These Colossian Christians, they could see what Jesus was doing and they could see what he had done, because Paul, I wonder how many of them knew him when he was the one that was going around executing Christians. And Jesus changed him 180%. He's changed some of us that much. They would recognize the deity and the supremacy of Jesus. Sometimes we have to open our eyes and look, and we have to shut our mouth and listen. And listen to what Jesus is trying to show us. You know, we need to get our Bible out and read it and see what Jesus did in these different cases. These Colossians would remain faithful in order to enjoy the benefits. When they saw Jesus doing something, they wanted the same benefits they could see in Christ Jesus. You know, we can still have those today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't quit blessing us, and he never will quit blessing us. Well, if Christ is above all in your lives, it will make a tremendous difference in the present conduct and the eventual outcome. How many in this room wants to go to heaven? It's pretty easy. Just follow the Bible. That's all it is. It's just a road map from here to heaven. Well, these Colossians had heard, they obeyed the gospel. Now it was bearing fruit, increased in their lives. And they were receiving the same promise that Jesus gave in John 10:10. He said, "I come that they might have life, yea, life overflowing." Or life more abundant, some versions say. I don't know about you, but my life has been so full since I've become a Christian. I can't find time to slow down. And it's all good. Sometimes you get so tired. I was at the prison last night till 9 o'clock and got home about 10:30 and got to bed. And I got up at 6 o'clock to get ready to go to the jail. And people think I'm crazy, but you get wrapped up in these guys and you see them start growing. You can ask my wife, Jean. We have one now that we've been kind of raising him, I guess we call it. But to see him grow as a Christian, you remember DeWitt, don't you, Bill? You'd just be amazed what he has changed from, to see him today and see what he is. And a guy by the name of Brian Sullivan. I should have brought some of those books. He wrote a book about his life. When he was 6 years old, he got out on his own and was raising himself, and he ended up using drugs, and he ended up selling drugs. Then he ended up in prison. He had a 35-year sentence, and he got out in six. If you'd see him today, you wouldn't believe he's the same man. He's got a very successful remodeling business, and he never misses church. He's always there. He's always ready to do anything the church needs done. God can change people. It's not Bill and I that change people, it's God that's changing them. And you know, you can do the same thing, maybe not on the same scale, but look at your neighbor. When's the last time you invited your neighbor to church? My preacher asked that at Park Plaza about 2 years ago, embarrassed me because I never had, that I can remember of. that I do now. And my wife is really good at it. Well, in the face of many cults and liberalism within the fold of God's people, the crucial question again needs to be answered. What do you think of Christ? Ask yourself that question. What do I think of Christ? What do you think of sound doctrine, sound teaching? Just any old teaching okay, or you want to hear Bible teaching? What do you think of Christ's church? It's pretty serious business, isn't it? What about this ancient gospel? I had a man tell me just the other day, he said, Jim, that book's 2,000 years old. It's got to have lost its power. And I said, no, I believe it's more powerful today, or just as powerful as it was the day it was written. We were studying on baptism. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He said, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. What about today? I read verse 39. It's for your children, for their children. It never stops. As long as this world stands, we need to teach the same thing. No matter what false philosophy or teaching is going on, what we need to simply do is go back to the Bible. Read it, study it, live it, and show people how to be more like Jesus. Well, the false principles that were being taught, aren't they still being taught in places today? That scares me so much that we're letting some of these false religions take over this country. It's just unbelievable. But we need to stand up as Christians and keep living and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do the best we can. And if we don't know one verse in the Bible, we can tell people, get your Bible out and study it. And maybe you can go and help them study it. The false principles that Paul deals with in this epistle, they weren't just for the first 100 years. They're still around. And if we don't watch them, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. I remember I heard a joke once. I don't think it was funny, but it was a joke. When Jesus went back to heaven, he wasn't through teaching. And he said, well, Jesus, why did you leave if you weren't done? He said, oh, I left a lot of people down there to take over when I left. Wouldn't that be us? If the church doesn't teach and doesn't show people how to be Christians, who is? That's the job of the church. I'm not going to say that, excuse me. Well, I almost said, too many churches get too involved with programs and with dinners and with, now I love this building, I'm not putting it down because we needed a building here, building big fancy buildings instead of preaching the gospel. I ran into that several years ago. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Africa for 3 summers. We were meeting in either grass, that take trees and limbs and build a brush arbor out of it. That would be their church building. The best one we run into in Nairobi, we built one that looked like a barn, built out of sheet metal. Three blocks down the road, country that people are starving to death, they built about a $10 million church building. And I won't tell you what denomination. And I thought, does that make any sense? You're trying to teach people about Jesus that are starving, and you go build a building that's cost $3 or $4 million? Maybe I'm just too... Well, I'll tell you what touched my heart so much. That same Sunday, when they passed the plate, came back and had 2 bags of grain. I think one was corn and one was wheat. And, of course, like Americans do, after church, I was talking to the native preacher, and I said, wasn't that kind of a cheap thing for somebody to give? He called me over the side, and he said, Jim, he said, that lady's husband died. She's trying to raise 3 kids by herself. That was probably their food for 3 days. How many of us have ever given up our eating for 3 days to be able to give to God? That's when that stupid American shut his mouth and went. We took up a collection and left her with $several hundred to buy food for the next year. But think about it, how blessed we are And that's one reason I think we have trouble serving God the way we should, because we get so wrapped up in our possessions instead of being wrapped up in Jesus. All right, one obeys the gospel. That's something we need to do. Romans 10:17, the first thing is to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we must believe in the deity of Christ. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So I've got to believe, then I've got to repent. I'll never forget years ago, I was trying to give up a horrible addiction I had. And Brother Ellis asked me, he said, Jim, have you repented? And I said, yes, sir. I turn away from that sin all the time. I said, why do I keep falling down? He said, well, Jim, you're not turning far enough. He said, don't just turn from the sin, turn all the way to Jesus. And once I did that, it made it a whole lot easier. That's what repentance is turning away from the world and turning to Jesus. Then we have to confess our faith in Christ Jesus, just like that Ethiopian eunuch. He said, there's water, why can't I be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then I must be buried with Jesus in baptism, Romans 6:4 and Acts 2:38. Then, a lot of people say, well, that's it. I've got it made now. No, you haven't. It says, be thou faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. What I need to do is do the best I can to serve God as long as I live. And I can know I'm going to heaven. I hope, and I'm going to close with this. I hope that the day I die, that I can make this statement that Paul made, and it be coming from my heart, not just from my head. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Isn't it be a wonderful life if we can say that at the end of it? Because if we can say that and mean it, we're on our way to heaven. I appreciate you all listening to me. Let's close this with a prayer, and then you have an invitation after this. Would you bow with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, and we thank you for this wonderful church here in Glenpool, and we thank you for the elders and those that lead this flock. And we just love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us. We ask you to forgive us as we sin. Help us to grow in your grace and your knowledge, and help us to serve your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you so much for all the many, many blessings you bless us with every day. Father, we thank you for this family we call a church. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.